So Luke chapter 22, that's where we're going to be, chapter 22, and that's on a page 1059 of this book. And I'd like to begin with a question for you all this morning. And I suppose it was the question that I kind of alluded to in the children's talk. Who do you think Jesus is? Who is Jesus? So this is the main question that I'd like us to answer this morning. And it's an important question to answer. It's important because the Christian life is fundamentally one of trust in Jesus. We live as Christians by faith and not by sight. And more than that, because the Christian life is not always an easy life. We're asked to deny ourselves, to put the needs of others ahead of our own. We risk being considered fools, all for the sake of Jesus and his gospel. We're asked to take up our cross and to follow him. And so knowing exactly who he is important. Because if we're going to trust Jesus with our lives, if we're going to follow him and even suffer for him, then we better know exactly who it is we're trusting. Yeah? Now, there are lots of potential answers to the question of who Jesus is. To some people, Jesus was a wise teacher, a kind of a Gandhi or a Dumbledore type of guy, a man who had great insight into life. To others, Jesus was more than that. He was some kind of political revolutionary, kind of like an early Che Guevara, out to overthrow an oppressive religious and political regime. But yet others would disagree with both of these pictures and say, no, Jesus wasn't just a wise teacher or a politician. He was so much more than that. He was and he is the one true living God, the God who came to defeat evil, to overcome sin, and to restore the world to the peace and harmony that it was supposed to have. And there's lots of other opinions too. The world is awash with different answers to this question, but which one is it? Which is true? Who is Jesus? And are the great claims that he makes, are they to be trusted? You might know the story of The Wizard of Oz. It kind of illustrates what we're going to talk about this morning. Dorothy, the main character, gets carried far away from Kansas, from her home, by a tornado. And she ends up lost in the mythical land of Oz. And Oz is a dangerous land where evil witches are out to get her. And the story goes that Dorothy and her friends hear about this mighty and powerful wizard, one who could save them and return her home. So off they go to see the wizard, the wonderful Wizard of Oz. And when they finally get there, the wizard puts on this great display of grandeur and terror to demonstrate his mighty power. But in an unexpected turn of events, this mighty and powerful Wizard of Oz, the promised deliverer, the mighty king, he turns out to be an imposter. He turns out to be just a simple man from the circus, a man with no real power to help. And I wonder, are you tempted to think of Jesus a little bit like that? As someone who is promised to have all the answers, as someone who claims he can help, but in reality we consider him as someone who either won't help or perhaps he can't help. Either he's a God who has no interest in our boring little lives, or maybe he was just a man from the circus, someone who in reality is no different from the rest of us. This morning, I'd like to try and shed some light on this, and I'd like to answer the question, who is Jesus, by simply walking through this part of Jesus' life that we read about. In the next 15 minutes, I'd like to quickly skim through this passage, these three encounters that Jesus has with the Jewish leadership, with Pontius Pilate, and then with Herod. And I'd like to take some time to see who it is Jesus says he is and who it is he shows himself to be. So who is Jesus? Let's start at the beginning, verse 66. So our passage, it begins at daybreak. And Jesus is hauled into the courtroom to face the judgment of the Jewish authorities. They finally have their man. Now, they've been plotting to kill Jesus for months. Now is their chance. Problem is, though, after all this time, they still haven't found Jesus guilty of any crime for which they can kill him. So in verse 67 there, they make a last ditch attempt with a question that sums up this whole phony trial. And they ask, if you are the Messiah, then tell us. And the Messiah was God's chosen and promised king, the one who would come to free God's people from their enemies and establish a new kingdom on earth. And they ask this question to try and catch Jesus out. They're not really interested here in whether or not this may be the truth, but rather they're hoping that Jesus will incriminate himself. Because if Jesus says, yes, I am the Messiah, then the deeply religious Jews would consider this to be the crime of blasphemy, of comparing oneself to God. But more than that, if Jesus confesses to being the Messiah, the promised king, then the Jews could bring Jesus before the Roman court as a dangerous political revolutionary, as a rival king who sought to overthrow the Roman Empire. And this was a crime that they could kill him for. So how does Jesus answer this leading question then in verse 67? Well, he says, if I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. So Jesus refuses to answer their question. He knows what they're doing. This is not a genuine question. He's been over this with them before. If you look back in the book of Luke, in chapter 11, Jesus has had this conversation with them already. They didn't believe him then, and they're not going to believe him now. So effectively, Jesus is saying, look, you have already made up your minds. We're not going to talk about this. And then he drops a bombshell, because in verse 69, he goes on and he says, but from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. Jesus quotes words from Old Testament prophecies, which promised a divine king who would eternally rule over his enemies. And he applies these words to himself. So in other words, basically, he says, we're not going to talk about whether or not I'm the Messiah, but know this. You can judge me, you can kill me, but from now on, I will be forever seated at the right hand of God, in that position of power and authority and honor, and I will rule over and judge you. And the council get what he's saying. And they ask, are you then the Son of God? And Jesus replies, you are right in saying I am. You have said it. And from that moment on, the Jews had what they needed. Not only has this man blasphemed by claiming to be the Messiah, but according to the Jewish authorities, by claiming to be God's promised king, he has declared his intention to overthrow the Roman Empire. He had claimed to be a rival king to the mighty Caesar, and this was a crime the Romans would punish by death. Why do we need any more testimony, they say? We have heard it from his own lips. What do you hear from the lips of Jesus here? The ramblings of a madman who claims to be God, perhaps. Or are these the words of the divine man who, being God, came to save you from your sin and set you free? It's rather ironic. The Jews longed for God's promised Messiah. They were desperate for God to set them free from their oppression and to establish his kingdom and rule on earth. The thing is that when Jesus arrives and presents himself to be this long-awaited Messiah, the Jews rejected him. They take one look at him and they decide, no, 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 this could not possibly be the answer to their problems. Jesus looked nothing like what they expected. And like the Jews, there are many things that we long for in life. We long for freedom, the freedom to pursue the things that will make us happy. Whatever that is to you, maybe it's your perfect job or your ideal partner or the new iPhone. Many of us long to know who we are and how we fit into this world, our identity. And many of us long for hope, maybe simply the hope of something better than we have now. Well, Jesus came to offer us all of these things. He came to set us free so that we can pursue joy that will last, so that we can find our identity in him, and so that we can have hope in this life and in the next one. Problem is, like the Jews, many of us have made the decision that Jesus cannot possibly be the answer to the things that we desire. No, it must be something else, or it must be someone else, or it must be somewhere else. And so, consciously or maybe subconsciously, we just write him off. We write Jesus off as a madman, or maybe as just a man, someone who's unable to help me. If that's you, if that sounds in any way familiar, then take another look. Whether you've been a Christian for many, many years, or whether you're here today and you're not a Christian, know that Jesus loves you. He's for you. He's on your side. And he wants to help you. And if you take time to get to know Jesus, you'll find that perhaps there's so much more to him than you first thought. But let's keep going, because the Jews have what they need now. They have what they need to seek the death penalty, so they haul Jesus up before the Roman ruler Pontius Pilate, and they present their case. Now, psychological research would have us believe the sad fact that about 60% of us lie once at least every 10 minutes of conversation. Well, that's nothing compared to the lies that the Jews bring before Pilate. Because in chapter 23, verse 2, they say, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." So they're accusing him of being a dangerous public nuisance, which is blatantly false. They're accusing him of tax evasion, which earlier in Luke, Jesus proves to be false. And lastly, they're accusing him of being the Messiah, a king, which ironically is true. He is the Messiah. He is the king above all kings. But to Pilate's ears, this isn't an accusation of divine sovereignty. This is an accusation of political revolt, of a challenging king. And this is what Pilate picks up on. So in verse 3, he asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" To which Jesus' reply is, "Yes, it is as you say." Because, well, he is a king. He is the king. But he's not out to overthrow Rome. And there's a very interesting discussion that takes place between Pilate and Jesus, and it's recorded in the book of John in chapter 18. And we haven't got time to go into it now. But the outcome of this discussion is what Pilate declares in verse 4. "I find no basis for a charge against this man. Jesus is innocent." Now, when the Jewish authorities hear this, they are furious. And they try to convince Pilate that actually, no, this man is trouble and he needs to be dealt with. They want Jesus dead, and they're insisting on this. So Pilate is left with a decision. What do I do with this Jesus? He's not a dangerous political revolutionary. At worst, in Pilate's opinion, he's a harmless religious fanatic. So what does Pilate do when faced with the difficult question of who is Jesus? Well, he does what so many of us love to do in difficult situations. He passes the problem to someone else. He refuses to think about it. However, just like all good problems in life, if we ignore them, they won't just go away. And the question of who Jesus is a question which every one of us has to answer. Now, there might be times in our life where we're just not sure of the answer, and that's okay. It's okay to be uncertain sometimes, and we're going to get into that in just a second. What I'm talking about here is those of us who just want to remain neutral or indifferent, those of us who just say, whatever, I don't care. Because that's something that we can't do. Because Jesus claims to be king, king over all, over everything, and he invites every single one of us to have a place in his kingdom. Now, our response to that is to either say, yes, thank you very much, or to say, no. There's not really anything in between. There's nothing in between. So we can't ignore the question, who is Jesus? None of us can. Which brings us then to our last guest judge, and very close to the final verdict, Herod. Now, Herod has a curiosity about this man Jesus, and he wants to see him, and he'd like to see some sort of sign. He'd like to see a miracle. Now, some have suggested that Herod has heard of Jesus, the one who can forgive sin and who can take away guilt and offer eternal life and hope. And the suggestion is that Herod wants to believe this, and he wants to have this for himself, but he just needs a sign. He just needs something to confirm that Jesus is real and true. Now, others have suggested that Herod simply wanted to be entertained. Entertained by someone who some say can do miracles. Now, we can't really tell from this passage what Herod is thinking. But what is clear is that Herod wants Jesus to prove his worth with some miracles. He wants him to prove his worth with some signs or some performance. So in verse 9, he plies him with many questions, but Jesus refuses to perform. And when he doesn't entertain Herod, well, Herod has no use for him anymore. And without these miracles, Jesus isn't worth his time. So he mocks him, they dress him up in royal robes, and they ship him off back to Pilate. Many people, like Herod, say that without a sign, without some sort of evidence, that they just can't believe in the radical claims of Jesus. I mean, it makes sense, because if Jesus had claimed to just be a religion teacher or a political activist, then we wouldn't care much for proof. But Jesus claims to be more than that, because he claims to be God. He claims to be the one who offers us eternal life if we believe in him. That's a big claim. And thankfully, God hasn't left us without the evidence to back that claim up. For starters, the evidence is sitting all around you in this hall today, in the hearts and the minds and the lives of all of us who have accepted Jesus as King and who have been transformed by God's grace. But most clearly, the evidence is right here in the Bible. Because Jesus shows himself to be real not only in what he says, but in what he does. Let's read the finale to this story in verses 22 to 25. So verse 22, For the third time he, that's Pilate, spoke to them, that's the Jewish authorities in the crowd, and he says, why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him. But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. So three times during the final verdict, Pilate declares that Jesus is innocent, that he finds no basis for the charge against him, and neither has Herod. But the Jewish authorities and the people, they just don't care. And each time they respond, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate grants their demand. Jesus, the divine king, will go to the cross to die. But yet, that was God's plan all along. Because Jesus didn't come to this earth to be worshipped as a king. He didn't come to this earth and demand to be honored. No, Jesus came as the suffering servant to accept the penalty of death for all the wrongdoings in the world so that we don't have to. The very evidence that Jesus is who he says he is seen in his life, in his death, and then in his resurrection. And while I'm sure there have been many, many good and loving teachers and political activists over the millennia, how many of them have loved you enough to die for you? And how many of them have risen from the dead? As we walk the road of the cross with Jesus, as we live life trusting in him through the ups and downs of day-to-day life, remember, we don't trust in a dead person. We trust in the one true living God. We trust in the God who was not only crucified for our sin, but who rose again, defeating the power of death and evil, and who will one day return again to destroy evil once and for all and to judge and renew the world. Remember that we don't trust in the empty promises of wise teachers or in politicians or in some far-off distant God. No, we trust in Jesus, the God who, having lived life on this earth, having experienced all that we experience, so the rejection, the betrayal, the disappointment and despair of life, the bereavement, the torture, the death, Jesus is able to understand us and comfort us in our suffering. We worship and trust in the King, the Christ, the Messiah. And when we say that, we're acknowledging that in the middle of our challenges, in the middle of our sufferings and our joys, that we have an everlasting hope, that we have an indestructible joy, and that we have an indescribable peace. We know that for those of us who trust in Jesus, that we have been forgiven of sin, not because of our goodness, but because of God's love for us. As you sit there today, do you know that? Can you say that? Can you sit there safe in the knowledge that you have been forgiven and saved by the love of God? At the end of this trial, there's a great picture of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus Christ, that as the innocent Jesus accepts the penalty of death and is handed over to die, the guilty Barabbas is set free. The innocent Jesus died so that you and so that I, the guilty, could be set free from our sin and set free to the fullness of life. If we choose to trust and believe in him. The question is, however, who do you think he is? Let me leave you with a really short quote by C.S. Lewis, the guy that wrote the Narnia books. And he says, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic, on a level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him, and you can kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God." Let's pray.